This evening we're going to look at Psalm 46. You can look it up in your Bibles. It will also appear on the screen. I hope you can see that okay. So Psalm 46, there's a short refrain just at verses 7 and verse 11. So as I read through, if we could just read those two verses together, that would be great. So just verse 7 and verse 11, it says, "The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." So just when we come to those two verses, and we can read that together. So this is God's word, Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Thank you. If I were to mention the word suffering, most people will perk up and begin to listen a bit more intently. If a talk on suffering in church was advertised, the chances are it would be well attended. The simple reason being that as human beings, we are all very needy people who suffer as we journey through this process of life on earth. Suffering is one of those things that we all have in common, and it seems to intrigue us to think a bit more deeply about it and try to understand it a little bit better. All we have to do is pick up a paper or turn on the news, attend a prayer meeting, perhaps here in your own church, or even just take a short glimpse into our own lives to know that life is far from being simple or perfect. Thousands of families are thrown into devastation every day by cancer, car accidents, depression, anxiety, divorce, abuse, unexplainable incidents, and that list could just go on and on and on. And for those of us who perhaps can't put a label or diagnosis on it, well, we make up a lot of the other 7 billion people in the world who are just tired and weary of everyday life. And a lot of the time, this just makes us really want to groan. Life is hectic. Ask someone how they're doing, and the response will probably be, "Yeah, I'm fine, you know, just busy. You know how it is." We seem at times just to push through the busyness to get to the next break, to get recharged for a few days and then back to the busyness. We seem to be trapped in a constant cycle of running from pillar to post, at times trying to grasp at straws in order just to try and find some peace or outlet from a chaotic life that will enable us then just to keep going. Well, in this psalm of great confidence, we will discover God's power in the midst of chaos. We will consider God's power over creation, verses 1 to 3, then God's power over the nations, verses 4 to 6, and finally God's power over all, verses 8 to 10. This psalm is for the director of music, so it's probable it was used for Israel's worship. It appears the original intent was a celebration of God's protection through the destruction of attacking armies. The psalm was Luther's favourite psalm, and it was the inspiration behind his well-known hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's perhaps one of the more well-known psalms generally, and one that is frequently read on Remembrance Day and often at funerals. So let's turn to this psalm and see what God has to say. So first of all, God's power over creation. The psalm begins with a confident declaration that God is our refuge and strength. God's strength and ability is the focus. There is no other comparable refuge to the Lord Almighty. He is the ever-present help in time of trouble. He is always to be found, and he is enough for any situation. Verses 2 and 3 portray a dramatic picture of the earth giving way, the mountains quaking as the waters roar and foam, and even falling into the sea. This is in stark contrast to God creating order out of chaos in Genesis 1. And the mountains, which could be a symbol of security, of steadfastness and strength, well, even they are tossed into the heart of the sea. And we imagine this would result in fear and desperation, yet the psalmist says, we will not fear, though the earth give way. I think if the earth were to give way and the mountains fall into the sea, it would be fair to say that this would come as a shock. It would be unexpected. And one thing we learn over and over again in life is that life does not always go the way we expect it to, or the way we plan it. I mean, we don't plan cancer, we don't plan car accidents, or broken relationships, or depression, or the many failures and temptations and disappointments that come as part of life. And we mustn't undermine the pain that these things bring. God, in his great power, is not dismissive of our pains and our sufferings, and so neither should we be. And of course, when suffering is thrown upon us, it brings to the fore that question that haunts so many of us, and it's so prominent in the Psalms. Why? Why, God? Why has this happened to me at this time? And that other question, how long, O Lord? How long? There's great encouragement from this psalm, which allows us not to escape from pain, but to escape from the prison of how and why to the freedom of who. And this is where the psalmist here finds his comfort, in knowledge of who God is. You see, we may not know why something has happened, but we can be assured of who God is. Know that he is in it with us, and he will use it for his purpose and glory, and for our good. God is our refuge and strength. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And the reality is that when we pray, sometimes God changes things the way we want him to, and other times he does not. And that's hard to accept, isn't it? But we teach God is in control of the wind and the waves when Jesus calms the storm. But is he not also in control of the wind and the waves when the tsunami strikes or the hurricane comes? Sometimes he's our protection from a situation. Other times he's our help through a situation. In his book, Relationships, Paul David Tripp, speaking about trials, he says that God will take us to where we have not planned to go in order to produce in us what we could not achieve on our own. I'll read that again. God will take us to where we have not planned to go in order to produce in us what we could not achieve on our own. God wants us to recognize his power at work in our lives, that in a mysterious way works all things together for our good, to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that is something that only God can do. We cannot achieve that on our own. And when God denies protection and instead gives help, well, then we must rely on him and run to him, knowing that his grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. And that is enough just to allow us to push through the struggle. God's strength empowers the weak for action. And when we rely on God in times of greatest weakness, we will be able to experience his power, which is why the Apostle Paul was able to say, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am weak, then I am strong." So we should be quick to recognize our weakness and willing for God to take us to where we don't want to go, that we might experience more of the immeasurable power of God. He is sufficient. He is more than enough for any situation. And so we want to pray, "Father, please teach me that you alone are my rock and my rescue, not my ability to work everything out." Isaiah 51 says, "Lift your eyes up to the heavens, look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail." And as human beings, we all face the inevitability of what the psalmist has been describing, that this earth will one day be done away with, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And when this is thrown upon us, or if death comes first, finance plans and pension schemes, skills that we acquire, even our family who we love so dearly, will be of no use to us. Often, suffering can feel like our biggest problem, and avoiding it like our biggest need. But of course, we know that there's something more. Sin is actually our biggest problem, and rescue from it is our greatest need. Ed Welch, in his book Side by Side, says that suffering exposes our hearts and shows us where our trust really is, whether that's in people, money, pleasure, or if it is in God. And so we must ask ourselves, what are we really trusting in, or what are we really investing in? Are we trusting completely and totally in Christ to be rescued when the earth gives way or when death comes? Do we realize that Jesus alone is enough? When that day comes, we want to be able to say with confidence, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." So secondly then, to think about God's power over the nations. God's power over the nations. And in verses 4 to 6, we see peace after the chaos of verses 2 and 3. It says, "There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. The raging waters," in verse 3, "are now waters that bring gladness." Despite the attack of enemies, Jerusalem is a safe place. The stream of Siloam, which ran through Jerusalem, was a natural supply of fresh water. And it was a refreshing reminder to the people of God of how he sustains them, how he provides for them and blesses them, like the river that flowed through Eden, watering the garden in Genesis 2. And we know there will be a river in the new city, Revelation 22. Well, this idea of the river flowing demonstrates God's grace, his mercy, his protection, and help to his people, which is flowing in abundance. Verse 4 mentions the holy place where the Most High dwells. How much more comfort should we now take knowing that the Most High now dwells in his church, that is, in each believer? His children are now his temple. How we need to know how near and close the Lord is. Those who resided in Jerusalem, that is, those who belonged to God, were secure because God was in their midst. The Lord Almighty was with them. The God of Jacob was their fortress. And here we see the great theme of Scripture, the security of God's people throughout history, which will culminate in the New Jerusalem. Verse 5 says, because God is in her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Dawn was the typical time for an enemy to attack. Perhaps the people were thinking back to God's victory as their enemies were swallowed up in the Red Sea at dawn. And then verse 6 just oozes with confidence. It says, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, but he lifts his voice, the earth melts. God's power and authority are far above any power or authority on this earth. And where earthly powers or governments or armies or forces appear strong, the Lord Almighty lifts his voice and the earth melts. The God of Jacob is the divine protector. And when you are trusting in God, no ill that comes upon you will be able to move you from that unshakable foundation. Psalm 48, verse 8 says, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. And so when trouble comes, or when we receive bad news, and when we find ourselves in situations that we just don't want to be in, we can say with confidence, nothing has changed. While on the outside, it may seem like everything has changed, spiritually speaking, nothing has changed. Nothing can shake us when our confidence is in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13. And with the New Jerusalem in mind, to fear the worst earthly loss would be like a billionaire to fear losing a penny. Like Abraham, we must look forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. If we are relying on Christ alone for salvation, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, ready to be revealed at the last day. That we can be guaranteed. And that inheritance will make the greatest display of wealth today look like nothing. So whatever you're facing, take great confidence in the God who has kept you in the past. He cannot be overthrown. In him you are secure, steadfast, and can find peace in the midst of chaos. Now this peace does not take away tragedy or suffering, but it does allow you to keep going. You know, we shouldn't say to those in desperation, well, you know, God's in control, so pick yourself up and get on with it. You know, God's control doesn't magically eradicate pain. I wish it did. But it will give a deep sense of peace and confidence and assurance that allows you to accept your lot, knowing you are safe in his presence. Finally then, God's power over all. God's power over all. Come and see verse 8 introduces the final section. And in this final section, the natural and national powers are brought together. Verses 8 and 9, the worshipper recognizes that what God has done on the earth and to human powers. Come see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. And this shows God's power and control over all things. God speaks and it happens. James Montgomery Boyce says about verse 9 that the psalmist is not presenting God as a peace negotiator, but as a conqueror. God is not merely someone who was helping fight against the powers of nature or national powers in order for some sort of bid for peace, but rather all powers are subject to him. He has ultimate control. And because God is in control, then any threat to our human existence or otherwise may be faced fearlessly. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Well, following this, God breaks through in the psalm and speaks verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. This is not a verse to be meditated on in a quiet room with your Yankee candle lit and relaxing classics playing in the background. And while this type of exercise may be helpful for a few moments, you're probably only kidding yourself that life is really this tranquil. The phrase be still in Hebrew means enough. And the be still is more of a rebuke to a restless and turbulent world. It is not be still and retreat from the world, but be still in the chaos and realize that I am God. Enough of fretting and panicking and grasping at straws in the chaos. Forget your feeble efforts. Lay everything down. Be still and know that I am God. It is a call to the enemies to be still and recognize who God is. The fact that God is reason enough to call the nations to a halt and recognize him as God. See, the goal here is not man's peace and quiet, but it is God's glory. It is a call to acknowledge that God is God. There is no power or force greater than he. There's no scheme or threat or catastrophe or illness or anything else that can even attempt to tumble God off the throne. And think about it. If God was able to be moved off the throne by some power or force, would it really be worth believing in him? See, our Christian lives are not about our performance, about how well we are doing, or about how happy we are feeling. They are always first and foremost for the glory of God. And that means recognizing his rule and authority in every situation that we find ourselves in. Be still and know that I am God. Well, God then makes a certain claim. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The earth and the nations that were posing a threat are now subject to God's praise. And you may say, well, there are nations that do not acknowledge God now. There are people everywhere who are not living for God's glory. That is plain to see. The passage here is undoubtedly speaking and looking forward to when God will establish eternal reign, when Christ will return and bring an end to the chaos. But although the outcome is peace, the process is judgment. Every one of us must go through the process of judgment. Philippians 2 states that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if you're trusting in Christ now, then when he returns, you will gladly bow the knee, confess him as Lord, and enter into eternal rest. But if you're not trusting Christ now, well, you too will be forced to bow the knee and confess him as Lord before being removed from his presence, and will have lost all hope of rest and peace for eternity. And that too will be to the glory of God. For he will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. Revelation 21 reads, "And behold, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." And verse 6 says, "And he said to me, It is done." That I long to hear. It is done. Chaos is finished. Turmoil is over. Finally, the tension of living between Eden and eternity is done. Although God created order in Genesis, because of sin, we currently live in disorder. But Eden will be restored. The dwelling place of God will be with man. And we will know him closer and more intimately than we have ever done. And we will have complete rest with God. The Lord Almighty will be with us like we have never experienced. And in that new earth, for all eternity, God will be exalted among the nations. And he will be exalted in the earth. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we acknowledge that you are God, and there is none like you, and there is none who will ever compare to you. You are far, far above all power and authority that we can ever think in our minds. For all nations are subject to your praise. The nations are but a drop in a bucket to you. Lord, no one can instruct you. No one can give counsel to you. And yet, Lord, in your infinite power, you care for us as a shepherd his flock. Father, help us to grasp your great power and to trust that that same power cares for us intimately as a father. Father, we know that life is so complex in many ways. We are needy and desperate, and there's so many uncertainties in life. Lord, help us to cling to you through every hurdle, knowing that we cannot be shaken from our sure foundation that is in Christ. Thank you, God, that you are our rock, you are our refuge, you are our stronghold. Lord, you are our anchor, our shield, our deliverer. Lord, all these words of strength which bring so much comfort in our great weakness. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that our salvation is in him. And thank you, Lord, for the hope of eternal rest with you. Father, give us an eternal perspective on all our situations and circumstances in life. We pray through Christ our Savior. Amen.